Well, our attendance seems to be down this evening. I hope those that were here this morning didn't get sick or whatever. But we do have some visitors. It's always good to have Randy and Libby with us, and we're so thankful to have you with us. And we're so thankful to have Brother Clarence with us, too, as a member of this congregation. He's quite a guy. We've all fallen in love with him, and we're just so glad to have him here. Let's begin our lesson, if you would, this evening by turning to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus paid tribute to John the Baptist when he said in verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, the divinely appointed messenger of the Messiah, the one who prepared the way for Jesus, was a cousin of Jesus and was just a few months older than Jesus." I want you to turn your Bibles now to Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew chapter 3. Now, his public ministry was concentrated largely in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Now his appearance was different, and he dressed in camel's hair, and wore a leather girdle around his loins, and his diet consisted of locusts and honey." Look at verse 4 of Matthew chapter 3. "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Apparently, many Israelites were ready to hear this kind of message, for many from Judea and the region around went out to see him, to hear him preach. In verse 5, we see, "Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan." Now, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees went out to John, he didn't change his preaching to cater to the whims of the religious leaders of his day. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me, if you would. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." John called them vipers, or snakes. What would happen today if a preacher was to call those who are Catholics or Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians a brood of vipers or snakes? Would they be fired as a preacher, or would they be praised? John was a fearless and he was a bold preacher. He didn't try to please men, but he tried to please God. That's all he cared. Turn to John chapter 1, please. Now when John the Baptist was approached by those who inquired as to his place in God's plan, the great prophet immediately corrected any wrong impression that they might have had. Look at how he answered in John chapter 1 and verse 20. "And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, 'I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ.' When they pressed him further with whether he might be Elijah the prophet, he answered in verse 21, 'I am not.' Truly, John was a great man. His place in God's scheme for human redemption was a secondary one, and he was able to accept it. The place of Jesus was the primary one. Skip over to verse 27 with me, if you would. 'It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' In God's selection of John, it may be said without any question that he picked the right man for the job. How often has human pride gotten in the way of humble service in the kingdom of the Lord? Sometimes it's best for us to take the second seat or even sit on the back row. Look at Luke chapter 14 with me, please. But it's still the inclination of sinful pride and ambition to put ourselves out before others. The Lord advised in Luke 14:10, he said, 'But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher.' John was such a man. In several aspects and respects, it should be helpful if we were to learn this valuable lesson. This is not to suggest that we ought to not try to improve ourselves or increase our skills and our abilities. But Jesus said of John, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Remember, we read that in Matthew 11 and verse 11. The fine human quality of knowledge of one's limitation and working within those structures is a trait that sometimes is hard to find among men. So let me suggest several areas wherein they should be considered by us today. First, I may not be a preacher. I may not be able to be a preacher. God did not intend that everyone be a preacher, or at least in the sense of addressing the congregation as a public speaker. We must all spread the word of God as seen in Acts 8 and verse 4. The Bible says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. But this does not always mean a public proclamation. They were preaching or they were teaching anyone who they came in contact with. Some do not possess the ability to communicate ideas in this way. Others may have some disability which makes it impossible. Still others have no desire to do this particular kind of work. We must not give the impression that there is something spiritually or morally wrong with a person who doesn't want to take up this as a vocation. The Lord gave unique talents to every one of us. Each should use his own abilities in such a way as to glorify God. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth. Occasionally, brethren, we meet someone who feels a deep need to preach publicly, but who does not recognize that it wells up from within as a result of pride. With them, it's a matter of pride. That's why they want to teach and or why they want to preach. They seem not to have the ability for one reason or another. Perhaps they possess the traits of personality which cause the brethren not to want to hear them. Or their manner of speaking does not stir up interest in their hearers, even after a sufficient period of time for normal development. So we need to have the good sense to know when we are not accomplishing our mission in the pulpit. If we cannot present lessons that are instructive and interesting, we need to examine the motives from which we continue to do this work. And if we do not present interesting lessons for reasons of laziness or lack of skill, then we need to get to work and sharpen our skills and spend more time in preparation for preaching. Brethren, sadly, I know a preacher who told me that he prepares his sermon on the way to church on Sunday morning. And he laughed about it. I was shocked. On the other hand, for a few, there must finally come the realization that we're just not cut out for this work. We must say to ourselves, I am not a preacher. Brethren, if you do have the qualities to become a preacher, may I suggest to you the following. There is no more wonderful service than imparting of the saving truth. Our Savior commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that everyone could hear, believe, respond in repentance, and be baptized and be saved. It is clearly seen then that the preaching of the word publicly and from house to house is of utmost importance as told by Paul in Acts 20 and verse 20. Every disciple of the Lord is to spread the glad tidings of salvation. And who is not thrilled to share such tremendous news? The disciples driven out of Jerusalem waited for no instructions for nor human ordinations, but they went everywhere preaching the word, as we read in Acts 8 and verse 4. We desperately need the attitude of Paul when he proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. As one preaches and teaches the word, one must have a life consistent with the content of the gospel he proclaims. In other words, do not ruin what you say by how you live. Zealous, righteous, and blameless character must fortify the oral lessons of the preacher. The evangelist Paul told the young evangelist Timothy to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It is the word to be preached, not your opinion, not your surmising, not the way that seems right unto men. And carefully note that the apostle commands us to be long-suffering. Too many teachers today are short sufferers. Preach the inspiration of the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, and cater not to the worldly wisdom of the crafty tools. Swallow not the bait of the devil, which says that only the ignoramus believes the Bible, and only the weak-minded need the faith. Show the people that the nice, pretty baits of pleasure, power, and profit only hide the hooks of damnation, destruction, and doom. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me, please. Preach repentance. Repentance from sin. Firmly declare that the sinner must repent or perish in hell, as Peter taught in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, when he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Remember that men laugh at sin instead of turning from it. They toy with it instead of hating it. Teach men to hate sin as much as they hate the hell to which it leads. Preach about hell. Don't be afraid to preach about hell. Preach about hell and their eternal suffering. Even though some have eliminated hell from their belief, though the word is constantly on their lips, it has not been eliminated from God's word. Rebuke sin whenever, wherever, and whoever is found, and start with yourself. Be courteous enough to identify sin as a sin in all of its filthiness and its horribleness, even though it is found in your best friend as well as your worst enemy. I believe this. If you are my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, above my salvation. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these but simply need to grow in knowledge and to be edified, give me the truth. Give me the truth. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now all these rebukes, remember verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. And then Paul goes on to say in Titus 2 and verse 7, and in all things showing thyself as examples of good works. Be just as broad as the Scriptures, brethren. Be not as narrow. Be just as narrow as the Scriptures. Study the sermons of Peter and Paul and Stephen, and especially those of Jesus. Think not that you can have a better manners than the apostles. Denounce righteous living. Expose the hog pens of sin. And as you do, offer the amazing grace of the Heavenly Father to the returning prodigal. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you preach the word, remember that your greatest war and your best pay is the approval of the Lord and the glory brought to God. No wage is so satisfying as the peace and joy you will have knowing that you are laboring together with God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And brethren, let me tell you, if you become a preacher, do not expect overwhelming gratitude from people you serve. In fact, about 90% of the good you do in this life, you will not know about it in this life. Therefore, do not preach just to when you can see visible results. Much good that you do will not be visible to you. Remember that the prophets of God have always been on the receiving end of more mud than metals and more bricks than bouquets. When humiliated by a seeming failure, the Lord will cut in half your burden by helping you bear your disappointment. And when you are elated with success, God will double your joy by sharing it. Believe me, I know. As many faithful preachers and teachers of the precious word have said before, preach sin horrible, death inevitable, judgment certain, hell hot, eternity never ending, and heaven beautiful. So if you want to be a preacher, my brother, preach the gospel. Go and may God go with you. Now, I may not be an elder either. I may not have the qualifications to be an elder. The Lord has given very special qualifications for the eldership. They're contained in Paul's epistles to Timothy and to Titus. Come with me to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, please. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. Paul says it's a wonderful work. It's a wonderful work. Now, if you would turn over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul told Titus when we get there. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So it's plain that God did not intend that everyone serve as an elder who is not qualified to do so. For most unqualified people, these scriptures are sufficient discouragement for them. They do not aspire to that which they are not qualified. And it must be remembered, though, that the eldership is a position of leadership. One cannot lead the church unless he serves in this capacity. Look with me at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The Hebrew writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's the elders, brethren. That's the elders. Unfortunately, in every age are those who must have preeminence among the brethren, as did Diotrephes in 3 John 9. The quickest and easiest road to preeminence for these folks is through the eldership. They will have the office no matter what. It's a matter of power with them. Very often they feel that unless their personal views are followed, the church will go to the devil. Seldom can they recognize their own pride for what it is. When such men come by the office, by whatever means they can contrive, often in ignoring the qualifications, it's almost impossible to unseat them from their throne. And that's what it becomes, their throne. Their throne, their church. One elder told me, he says, I know my people. And all the while, I thought they were the Lord's people. This elder is the modern day Diotrephes. If men of this kind would save their souls from hell, they had better give up the office and repent, for God gives his grace only to the humble. Peter gives us a good lesson on humility in 1 Peter 5. Look with me. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter says, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. They must be man enough and Christian enough to say, I am not an elder. I'm not a Bible class teacher either. I may not be a Bible class teacher. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 3 and verse 1. James 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. James refers in this text to those who wanted to show how smart they were by teaching the church in a public way. Later in the chapter, he attempts to channel their energies into other good but less harmful things. Look at verse 13, if you would, with me. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness and wisdom. James says you don't have to be a teacher to be a good works. You don't have to. While God requires that all eventually grow to the point where we can be teachers, we see that in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, he does not want us all to teach publicly. Now, I have known men that cannot teach very well publicly, but on one-on-one, they're wonderful. Of course, women are not allowed to do so, since they're not permitted to speak in the public assemblies. And they are not to be placed where they will teach and exert authority over men. We read about that in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. And there are men who should not teach either. Men who do not possess the talents or will not develop the necessary skills to be an apt teacher, and in no case should be encouraged to take on the task. Those who are opinionated or quarrelsome need to stay out of teaching. Men who do not love their brethren should never be asked to teach. And men who are ignorant and unlearned or do not love the truth should not be positioned where they may lead those who are weak into error. If they cannot say, I am not a teacher, then we must say it for them. So in conclusion, here are several cases which show the greatness of John the Baptist. He was not the Christ, and he never could be the Christ. He was the one sent to prepare the way for the Christ. But for him to please God and go to heaven, it was not necessary for him to be the Christ. In fact, if he had pretended to be the Messiah, he would have displeased God, and he would have missed heaven. So let us today recognize our circumstances and God-imposed limitations and work within those limits so as to please the Lord and reach heaven. We all need to be the best we can, brethren. We all need to be the best we can, whether we're a preacher, an elder, or a teacher. And we must not frustrate ourselves and the brethren by attempting to be what we were never intended to be. One last passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Apostle Peter said in verse 20 of 1 Peter 2, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, but Christ also suffered for us. Now listen now. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Our Lord has left us an example, as did the apostles. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Brethren, I pray that this lesson will encourage the men who can do more to do more, and the men who try to do too much will understand their limitations. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, you cannot be a follower of Christ. To be a follower of Christ, you must obey his commandments. And one of his commandments is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And to be a follower of Christ is to be a disciple of Christ. And to become a disciple of Christ, you must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. There may be some here this evening who have already done that, but maybe you've fallen back. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. If so, you have the chance to take care of that also. Please do that before we leave this building. If we can help anyone in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.